Oh man, what a blessing.
Y'all, ooh, there we go. Amen. How many of y'all on this side, could you hear better this morning? Yeah? No, not as many distractions? Right? See this card? Amen. Children's Church is upstairs. Maybe this side now. This side will give more, this side will give less. But the Children's Church now is upstairs in this the new area, and so we're again ecstatic that it's being used, and it is put together better for a children's church and so forth, and so maybe we won't hear them as much. So, and then here in a couple of weeks we'll start a junior church for the 4th and 5th, 6th graders, and so we'll start that the first Sunday, Lord willing, in February. So those of you in the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade, there'll be a place for you here in just a few weeks. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Romans chapter 15. Our theme for the year is hope in God. Hope in God. And again, Psalm 43, whether it was Hezekiah or David, both fit the situation. And again, our trust, our hope is in God. In God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 verse 1. The Bible says, we then that are strong, I'm going to give you time to get there. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans chapter 15 verse 1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. By the way, that's a quote from the Psalms in the Old Testament. Verse 4 is our text this morning. The Bible says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight, this morning, Lord, for your love. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us this week. We thank you. Our hope is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. My mind is going 100 miles an hour this morning, but we'll be all right. We'll be all right. Look back with me there in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I've giving you this verse before, we've talked about this verse before, that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. The Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Bible says, now all these things, talking about the Old Testament events, all these things happen unto them for an examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Paul in Romans 15, and Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, made it abundantly clear that the Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. 1 Corinthians, again, 10, says that they happened, all the events of the Old Testament happened for our example, to be an example to us. That they were written for our admonition, in other words, for our betterment, for us, for our learning. And whom the whole world's to come. Again, I'm going to read again Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You understand this morning that the Old Testament was written for us. There has in the past been a condescending attitude towards the Old Testament. There's been preachers and individuals get up and say, you know what, we're living in New Testament age. We're living in the New Covenant. We're living in the New Testament and fully on the Old Testament. They may not have said it like that, but that's what they meant. You hear things as Brother House mentioned, you know, hey, the Old Testament law, we're under New Testament grace. And they really downplay the importance of the Old Testament. Let me again remind you, you cannot understand your New Testament effectively as you ought to unless you understand your Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation to the New Testament. That's why I don't think, you know, your Bible reading schedule. I like to read my Bible through from Genesis to Revelation. I don't like to pogo stick around. You know, read the book of Matthew, read the book of Hezekiah, read the book of Luke, No, it is God's plan unfolded. So in other words, He's taken and unfolded the plan of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. If you would, it's a drama, though it's historically a fact, from Genesis to Revelation. So remember, the New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. The New Testament writers wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 3 is a quote from the Psalms. If Paul's going to quote from the Psalms, it'd be nice to go back and see who he's quoting and where he's quoting from. Amen? To really get the full understanding of that particular Scripture. So let me encourage you as we start this new year, don't leave off the reading of your Old Testament. A lot of people like to just jump over and read the book of Revelation. Boy, you get a lot of good out of that. You can't get a lot of good out of Revelation if you don't know the Old Testament prophets and what they had to say. Amen? The Old Testament was written primarily for New Testament saints. Do you understand and know that the Israelites in Egypt had no Old Testament books? The Israelites in Egypt had no Old Testament books. So in the book of Exodus, there had been no Old Testament books written as such. They didn't have them. May have been written down, but they didn't have them. Under King Solomon, 1,000 years before Jesus was born, under King Solomon, the king of Israel, when Israel was at its zenith, when Israel was the power in the world at that time, Israel only had 12 or 15 of the Old Testament books. Is that sinking into you? If under Solomon they only had 12 or 15 of the 39 Old Testament books, then why did God complete the Old Testament for? Who did He complete it for? Why was it completed? For us. It was completed for us. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 10, he's saying they were written for our example, for our admonition, for our learning, for our instruction. Amen. Is that good? I just, again, remind you of that. So as we look at this particular passage this morning, and we think about hope, well, you must remember that Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the Old Testament. He didn't come to destroy the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. All, not just the New Testament. All Scripture is profitable. There is hope. The title of the message this morning is Hope in the Scriptures. There's hope in the Word of God. Amen. Hope. We have hope. He says there that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And I'm telling you, you can put the word hope before the Scriptures because hope is found in the Scriptures. Found in the Word of God. Let's look there again. We'll cover this. We're written for our learning that we, through patience, there's patience of the Scriptures. The patience of the Scriptures. We're going to cover these three words. Patient, comfort, and hope. Patient of the Scriptures. Do you understand this morning that trials are divinely appointed? How do we know that? We know that through the Scriptures. The Bible says, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Again, the Bible says, In this world ye shall have tribulation. The Bible says that those trials are such as common to all men. We have and are in and are part of divinely appointed trials. And when we are in those trials, our job as Christians is to yield to God's will. as we go through trials, as we go through storms of life, we need to yield to whatever God is doing in our life. Because we understand that He's in control. Amen? He's in control. I'm going somewhere. Just stay with me. As we go through those trials, as we go through those divine appointments, we understand that we are to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. All right? So just think about it. We understand by the way of the Bible, and as we know, we've experienced that we are going to go through some trials. Once you get saved, all of a sudden life doesn't just become, you know, a carnival. And it's all happy times and nothing goes wrong, right? We understand as a Christian that we go through trials. As we go through trials, as we go through these storms of life, the Bible says that we ought to walk worthy of what Christ has done for us. That we ought to walk worthy of the salvation that He's given us. That we ought to walk worthy of that Christian life, that victorious Christian life He's given us. And so, as we go through these trials, things we are stepping, we are walking, we are going forward in our Christian life in spite of the things going on us. Despite the opposition, despite Satan's attack on our life, we know that goes on. Still, it's still cutting out, isn't it? We just have to have... Everybody, I'll shout loud enough, we won't have to worry about it. Satan is real. Opposition in this life is real. Not only from Satan, but from the outside world trying to influence us. We think about teenagers and peer pressure, but listen, adults, we're under that same peer pressure. Many times at work or by our family and loved ones, we experience that opposition. And in life, we experience not only from Satan and not only from the world, but we experience not only our flesh that desires to do things that we shouldn't be doing. Romans chapter 7, even the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans 15 verse 4, said that he did things that he shouldn't do, and the things he should do, he didn't do. And there was a war, a struggle within him. And so there is position in this position. If I take this thing off, we won't be able to record. You want to try the other one? And if I take it off, unless y'all want me to stay behind the pulpit. I could try that. Stop bothering y'all.
Being distracted. I've said it before, I let everybody know that it's definitely an issue I have. Now, when I'm preaching, if you get up, that doesn't distract me. I'm used to that. If a baby cries in the back, that doesn't bother me. Because I've preached in rest home, convalescent homes, most of my life, and so I'm used to those kind of distractions. But if a feather was to come across, I'd follow it, you know. See, that would bother me. And so those kind of distractions. We'll try this one. Amen. How many of y'all think I know where I'm at in the sermon? See, I can remember that kind of stuff. Boy, he wants to... I've been praying about this message for a while. I came across it this morning again. Studied it this week. Studied it last night. And almost went another direction. I'm going to go this direction. Amen. There's such a great lesson to learn here. I know some of this is review. Some of you have heard this. Well, preacher, I've heard that kind of message 100 times. But just stay with it. Look what the Scripture is going to say to you. It's amazing. That we need to have patience. Amen. Patience, we understand, is being described for us in the Scriptures. In other words, it's telling us, hey, you are going to experience this. All right? We have met the enemy. We know the enemy. If you know the enemy, the Bible scattered him out for you, then realize it and fight the enemy, right? Amen. The enemy is the world. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is our old flesh. And there's that constant struggle, the constant bombardment. And what the Bible is saying is, as we experience these trials, as we experience these, whether it is discouragement or disappointments, whatever it is, that we are to continue to walk in our faith. That we ought to continue to go forward. In fact, Spurgeon described it as, in fact, he has a sermon called Plodding. And I've used that terminology with you before, that we ought to plod along in our Christian life. Amen. We don't need to back up. We need to continue to plod. Being patient that God has divinely appointed what's ever come into my life, and therefore I need to be patient in that trial. I need to be patient in that disappointment. I need to be patient in that discouragement and continue to walk with the Lord. Continue to walk and go forward in my relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, don't quit. Walk. Go forward. Thirdly, we see here in verses 1 through 3, he brings up the subject of helping others. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. In other words, Christ took on the reproaches, Christ took on the sins of the world, helping his fellow man, helping his neighbor. As a Christian, when we are going through this life, our Christian life, and we have been bombarded by all the enemies that we face, and we continue to walk forward, what the Bible is saying here is not only are we to continue to walk forward with the burdens and things of our own, the things we're experiencing, but we're to take somebody else's burden and bear it too, and to walk with that burden. Everyone with me? So we're to, in fact, Paul described it in Philippians is that every man, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, but that all seek their own. In other words, he said, all look after their own selves instead of looking out for others. And so in our Christian life, we're to be looking out and helping our neighbor. Amen. In all of this, in this walk, we're bearing those burdens. Whether it's friend or foe, we ought to do as the New Testament tells us. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. He said, listen, he said, now anybody can love their enemy. Anybody can love their friend. But he said to them, love your enemies. So what he's saying here, as you're walking in this Christian life, that you ought to be doing for others, that you ought to be helping others. And that does not just mean helping those who help you. That does not mean just helping those who love you. You know what that means also? It means helping those who may not like you. It means helping those who may accuse you or those who may have done and despitefully used you to do for them as you're plodding along in this Christian life. Being patient in your Christian life. Understanding that the things that you are going through have been divinely appointed by God. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. And it's not always the chastening, the reason why we're going through trials, but God uses those things to mold us into the image of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. Whatever trials or things we're going through, God is trying to conform us into the image of His Son. He's just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. We ought to bear one another's burdens. We see many examples of this in the Old Testament. As we look, and they were there for our example, the Bible says. Again, Brother House brought up Job. Remember the patience of Job, James said. Where was Job, who was the wealthiest man in the East? He had everything. He had everything. And Satan came there one day to the Lord and said, listen, if you'll just take everything away from him, if you'll take all your blessings that you've given him, if you'll take those things away, he'll curse you. And God said, all right, we'll test him. God took everything away from Job. Allowed everything to be taken away from him. You know what? Oh, Job said what? Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, the Bible says, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Isn't that good? The patience of Job. After that, not only did he have all of his stuff taken away, but his three friends began to bombard him and tell him, Job, you know, the reason why you're experiencing these things is because there's sin in your life. And Job examined himself and didn't see sin in his life. And on we went. As he experienced all these distresses and all these things, Job was patient. Job was patient. We think about David, King David, whenever one day the prophet came to the home of his dad, and his father, and was going to anoint a new king. And Samuel brought the sons of Jesse before him and said, no, it's not the oldest one, it's not this one, it's not this one, not this one. And finally the prophet Samuel turned to Jesse and said, do you have any other boys? Do you have any other sons? And Jesse said, yeah, I got one more. He's out feeding the sheep. He's out working with the sheep. He said, well, we're not going to eat till he gets here. If they had said that to me, I'd have been running, right? So they stood around till David got there. David got there and God said, he's the one, Samuel, he's the one. And God anointed David king. You understand, some of you who read your Bible and understand what was going on, that David knew what was happening to him. The prophet just anointed David king. Just anointed David. And then from that point on, as a little teenage boy, up until the time in which he received the crown, David was so patient. And though Saul tried to kill him, King Saul tried to kill him, he was so patient. On two occasions, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. And didn't do it because he said, I will not touch God's anointed. David was so patient in his trial. David was so patient during his time of affliction. You think about Joseph in the Old Testament, who was sold by his brothers into slavery. Joseph, as a teenage boy, was sold into slavery by his brothers and sent down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, though he was falsely accused and then thrown into prison, but one day Joseph became the second most powerful man in the world. The second most powerful man in the world. Listen, God, his disappointment was God's divine appointment. He understood that. In fact, he told his brothers, he said, God did this to save much people alive because of Joseph. The then known world at that time survived a great famine. God used Joseph in a mighty way. Joseph was so patient during those times. We think of Abraham and his patience when God came to him in Genesis chapter 12 and said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham, through thy seed the Messiah will come. Through thy seed the Messiah will come. He was promised all the soil he walked upon. I said it right. All the soil he walked upon. Abraham was promised everything that he walked on, all the land he walked on that would be his. He's promised that his seed would be as the sand of the seashore and as the number as the stars in heaven. Did that happen in his lifetime? It didn't. It didn't happen in his lifetime. He didn't receive all the land of Canaan in his lifetime. What about his son Isaac? No. What about Jacob? No. What about Judah? No. You say, well, what kept Abraham going? The promises of God. Though he did not see it in his lifetime, he accepted the promises as if they were going to happen. And he had patience knowing that they would happen. He just kept plodding on, kept walking, kept going forward. Patience is produced by understanding the Scriptures. Number one, that trials will come. Number two, the godly examples that are found in Scriptures of those who went through trials and were very patient through them. Examples to us, right? You ever watched a good movie? I mean, there's some inspiring movies out there. There's a couple of them here lately that have been, Fireproof and some of the others that have come out lately that are very inspiring. Facing the Giants, some of the Christian movies that come out lately that might, afterwards, maybe the guy, you didn't shed a tear, but on the inside you're like, And man, you want to just go out and as charge hell with a squirt gun, Man, you just fired up. It's kind of like having a coach there, just pumping you up. And man, the movie's over about 10:30. What happens to you about 8:30 the next morning? The fire's gone, most of the time. You know what? The Bible is so different than that. The Bible is so much different than that. See, we take the Bible, we read the Word of God, and it inspires us by way of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit takes those things, and as we read it, He helps us to apply those to our lives. He apply those to our lives, and as we apply those things to our life, it produces patience. The Scripture will produce patience in your life. reading the Scriptures and applying the Scriptures will produce patience in your life. If you're going through a trial right now, if you're going through a time of discouragement and distress, read the Scriptures. It will produce patience in your life. Patience in your life. Number two, comfort of Scriptures. Comfort of Scriptures. He says, read through patience and comfort of Scriptures. There are many examples of comfort in the Bible. Again, let me give you probably one of the greatest in the Old Testament was Abraham. Abraham was told by God that he would have a son, and through that son, the future Messiah would come. What was his name, class? Isaac. So finally, Isaac has arrived. Isaac's born. Isaac's born, and then one day God comes to Abraham when Isaac was a teenage boy and says, now take your son, your only son, and offer him up. Go sacrifice him. Abraham says, okay. Doesn't argue with God. All right. They take off to Mount Moriah, and there Abraham takes his son, who I believe had to lay himself up there. Abraham was an old man. The boy was a teenage boy. I believe Isaac just laid himself up there on it. And there, Abraham took the knife and was going to slay his only son because God told him to. I mean, he was coming down with the knife. And the angel of the Lord stilled his hand. Why could Abraham do that? What gave him the fortitude and the strength and courage to do that? He believed God. He believed. In fact, Hebrews in the New Testament tells us what Abraham was thinking. Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, tells us what Abraham was thinking. What he was thinking as he went down with that knife was that if I slay my son, God will raise him from the dead. Because this is the promised seed. He knew it. He knew for a fact God would keep his promise. Amen? And he took comfort in that. He took comfort in it. Great comfort in it. I'm telling you, he was willing to offer up his son. That's how much confidence and comfort he had in the promises of God. Well, what a marvelous, outstanding example of taking comfort in the promises of God. Willing to sacrifice his only son. Understand this morning, the Bible says that through the Scriptures we have patience. But not only should we be patient, but we should be comfortable too. In other words, listen to this. Submit not as a slave who must, but as a son to a father lovingly does what his father says. In other words, I'm patiently walking through this Christian life. I'm being bombarded by various enemies. Everybody stay with me or you won't get the message. This is it. Everybody with me? I'm being bombarded by various things. Whatever it is, the world, Satan, my own flesh. I'm carrying this burden. I'm trying to help others and lift them up and encourage them, and I'm going through this, and I'm doing it patiently because I've read my Bible that morning and the next day. And I've just experienced that the Scripture has given me patience. But not only do I have patience in it, but I have comfort in it. In other words, this is not how I go through my Christian life. I can't believe I've got to go through all this. Again? God, you know. You mean I've got to give that guy $5? I don't have $5 myself. I mean, just, no. As a Christian, I have comfort in the promises of God. That whatever comes in my life, He's going to take care of me. He's promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Amen? Promised to supply all my needs. And I'm being bombarded, but I got a smile on my face. In fact, I might be singing, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Amen? You say, well, preacher, I don't experience that. I mean, I go through the distresses and the discouragements and all these things, and man, it just wipes me out. Let me just say this morning, unlike Abraham, we don't many times take comfort in the Scriptures. Oh, we might be patient and try to endure the things going on in our life, but we don't take comfort in knowing that our great and wonderful God's going to take care of us. And we can smile about it. Amen. So much more. Listen, ought to produce comfort of the Scriptures, ought to produce a cheerful heart. Listen, man cannot comfort our hearts as such. Only God is the great comforter. And when you're going through distresses and things of this life, men and women and family will fail you, but God won't fail you. Many times I stand again at the casket and I say to people during the time of that great loss, I say to them, listen, I have no words of comfort to give. But let me tell you who does. You take the Bible and you use the Word of God and it brings comfort. It brings comfort to the troubled heart. It gives that peace that passes all understanding. The Scriptures say emphatically, the Bible says, I know their sorrows. What? That's a quote from the Bible. God says, I know their sorrows. Do you realize God knows your sorrows? The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The Bible says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. And we could go on and on and on. Cast all your burdens on Him. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We could go on and on and on with Scriptures that says, God, it cares for you. God is thinking about you. He even says that if He could think, again, if He can take care of the sparrow, He sure will take care of you. There's comfort in the Scriptures. Lastly, hope. So much in this Word, and we will be studying this particular Word all year. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures might have hope. Now listen, when I go to God at salvation, I have faith in the finished work of Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His life and His death and His resurrection, and by believing in Him, that saves me from my sins. Amen? The works of Jesus that He did for me. But as a Christian, I have hope in Him. I have hope as a saved, born-again believer. I have hope that He has said He will never leave me nor forsake me. I have hope, the Bible says, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, that we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I have hope. The Bible says that we are looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for His return. I have hope. Again, as we think about Hebrews 11, we think about Abraham, who did not see the fulfillment of the promise that God had given him. Isaac did not see that fulfillment of promise. Many of the Old Testament patriarchs did not see the fulfillment of promise, but they had hope that He would. And guess what? He fulfilled His promises. Let me tell you this morning, God always keeps His promises. Again, He's promised to supply our needs. He's promised to do all these things for us, and He will. He does, and He will. We take hope in that. Hope in the Scriptures. Hope by way of those Old Testament godly saints who placed all their hope in Him. The Scriptures produce hope. How? By believing the Scriptures, obeying them, and following them. Here it is this morning. As we look forward to Christ's return, as we look forward to His return, then we realize that one day we'll stand before Him and give an account. That's one of the motivations for our continued walk with Him. Right? One day we're going to give an account as Christians. We better walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Holiness. Holiness in the Christian life in light of the future hope. We should live holy in light of the blessed hope. In light of the blessed hope. Number two, as we live holy, we are a testimony of the hope. As we live godly, as we live holy, as we walk through the various distresses and discouragements, and people are watching us, they're seeing us, as we walk through these times of testing and tribulation, knowing that they're God's divine appointments, we're we are experiencing, we are having patience through these trials. And then all of that, but we're taking comfort from God, knowing that this trial is here for a reason, knowing that He's working on me, knowing that He'll supply my needs. I take comfort in it, so therefore, I don't have to go through these distresses and things mealy-mouthed and down and dumping on God and things like that, right? As I do those things, I'm keeping my head up. I'm keeping my head up because the Scriptures tell me not only can I have patience and not only can I have comfort, but there's hope in the future. There's hope to come. And I keep my head up looking forward to that hope that's found in here. Amen? And I keep going forward in my Christian life. And therefore, as I keep my head up, I'm a testimony to those around me that the Lord is real. I'm a testimony of the salvation that God has given me. And others will say to me, how can you go through that time of loss of a loved one and not lose your mind? I said the reason why I don't lose my mind when I lose a loved one is because I have patience, comfort, and hope of the future. Amen. So that loved one sitting in the casket one day that's saved, I'm going to see that loved one again. I said, preacher, you can't. Yeah, absolutely. Hope. Just as Abraham hoped one day the Messiah would. Yes, I have that hope. By the way, it's not hope as in I hope my wife feeds me roast after church today because I know it's not going to happen. Hope in the Bible is fact. Hope in the Bible means it's just a matter of time. Amen? I hope. I'm looking for the blessed hope. And my hope is in the promises of God. And though it hasn't happened yet, I'm looking forward to it, knowing it's going to happen. That time of patience because of God's divine appointments, that time of comfort in knowing that God will providentially take care of me, and then I'm looking forward, keeping my head up because of the hope that is set before me. Maybe you're here this morning and you have no hope. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe this morning you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ. You do not have a personal relationship with Him. There is no greater relationship in this life than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. You want patience? You want comfort? Those are a product of the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. You want hope in this life? Hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer, my hope, is that today you'll step out of your chair during the time of song and come down the front, and somebody here, a worker here, will show you from the Bible how you can place your hope in the Lord Jesus. It's all here, folks. Patience, comfort, and hope. Christian, how's it going? Are you being patient? How's the comfort? Are you really putting your trials and things in light of the promises of God? And then you're keeping your head up looking for the blessed hope. Let's all stand. We have a time of invitation. Lord, touch your heart, won't you come? If you would, turn to Hymn 542. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.